Text of our sermon is Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, as we continue the series on hospitality, loving the stranger, part 3. So let us again give our attention to the reading of God's Word, found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me, and I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, My brethren, you did it to Me." Then He will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. May the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing and receiving His Word. What you believe is very important for your views of God, and how you define yourself are based on what you believe. Doctrine and the teaching of it is essential to the faith, the Christian faith. Yet what is also essential in the proof of what you truly believe is seen in our works. When Jesus describes the day of judgment in this text, He paints again and again the picture of what God views as evidence of our faith. Now, this account in Matthew 25 brings home the necessity of loving the stranger and demonstrating acts of kindness towards the stranger in the name of Christ. And I believe primarily in this context is speaking to the Christian stranger that extends to all strangers as well. So let us put both groups in the category of this ministry. So mercy ministry, how important is it? It is very important in the eyes of Jesus. It does not replace the gospel ministry, but it is integral and must not be divorced from the ministry of the Word. I only have to point you to see clearly in the gospel accounts. Wherever Jesus went, he taught the people concerning the kingdom of God. He opened and expounded the scriptures, but also he took opportunity and people sought him out for his miraculous power to heal the sick and at times even raise the dead. Yet Jesus proves his deity continuously, but he was doing something very practical in these miracles and helping the sick and the suffering. He extends God's love in both the message of reconciliation and through the healing of sicknesses. Matthew 25 has a seemingly strange account of Christians being praised by the Lord for hospitality. Remember the definition of hospitality: love to strangers. By feeding the hungry, visiting the prisoners, clothing the naked, and helping the sick. Notice in this account of Judgment Day, people are judged by what they have done. And of course, are your works evil or good? See, even the ones who are condemned are saying that they did good works. But in God's eyes, they were seen as evil. And so, that might seem a pretty dark contrast. Evil or good? Well, that is how Jesus paints the contrast. No good works means you have been up to no good, and therefore are evil. Christians must have many works attributed to their name. We are not saved by our works in any way whatsoever. And I'll repeat this for emphasis, because a lot of times we lose track of this. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by the righteous works of Christ. He fulfills the law perfectly. And only He can keep the commandments perfectly. We are to simply strive with all diligence by seeking His grace working in us to do the works of the law and showing mercy, compassion, and faithfulness. Christ accounts mercy and compassion done to others, and especially others in the faith, as being done unto Him Himself. Remember when He confronted Saul, road to Damascus, "Why are you persecuting me?" Well, he was persecuting Stephen and other women and men. Jesus said, "No, it's to me you're persecuting." And so as we do good works to others through faith, we do it unto the Lord. That's how He sees it. Now, the church's ministry to the poor, the prisoner, the sick, the disadvantaged has changed dramatically in the last century. Secularism, socialism, humanism, and communism has been allowed in part by the people of God, even in the last two centuries, to usurp the role of the church. What the church did in reaching the poor, the sick, and the abandoned. And while communism and socialism provide many of mankind's physical needs, everyone gets health care, everyone has employment, things of that nature, we won't talk about the quality of that, but regardless, even though they minister to man's physical needs, It will never fill the void and the pain found in every soul. It can only at best minister to the flesh. Certainly the state should protect the innocent and facilitate helping the poor and the sick. If the state did not facilitate that, then they would be against helping the sick and the poor. But the church should lead. The church should have the influence, the great influence, and be in the forefront of this crucial and historical ministry. Instead, we are more often observers on the sidelines, decrying big brother government. The ministry of the church transforms the world for the glory of God. Never will any government or bureaucracy convey empathy, compassion, and most of all, God's love. Only the church can do that. And God's people in the church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ must recapture and lead in mercy ministry, helping and housing the down and out and care for the abandoned of society. God's family is a place of refuge. For Jesus Himself is found there when His word is preached and lived out by His people. It is a glorious picture. Consider, after the fall of the Roman Empire, it was the church that kept the institutions running. They were the education system. They were the great influence in people's lives. They had standards of how to treat the poor and the sick. And though the church seems broken in our day, government stronger and bigger than ever before, but no more effective, and is morally and financially bankrupt. Is the church strong enough to take over? You'd probably be inclined to say no. Well, depends on what type of takeover, perhaps by degrees. We believe in the church militant. For the weapons of our warfare are spiritual in nature. And the chief weapon that we possess and are to utilize is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And our feet must be active with the spreading of the gospel and bring help to the stranger and evangelizing them. You do it out of a love for Christ. And a desire to share the blessings which you experience yourself. People who come to the church for help are a captive audience. We sharing by helping in word and deed spread the gospel in content and action. And the fruit of such outreach will be determined by your Lord. But the means is ours to do in His name. And let me highlight a mercy ministry which we know, which has incorporated many of these truths. You know, our church strongly has been active at times with the Durham Rescue Mission. It follows the biblical mandate to care for the needy, the homeless, those who are sick through addiction. But they do it exposing them to the gospel. Somebody wants simply a meal. They must hear the preaching of the word. Aid is given, but so is the training in righteousness. As people are taught responsibility, work ethic, skills, and if they are open to it, extensive, even up to 4 hour a day Bible instruction. They have solicited major corporations to offer scholarships to the local community college, to provide training so people can graduate with a degree and a skill set. And the saints running the mission stress that people like to donate food. Could they actually also sit down and eat and talk with the residents of the program? And why do they require this? Or actually, they don't require it, but they ask of this. See, giving food is not enough. Will you give your time and the sharing of the love you have for God and how God has loved you? Will you minister to them also in word, not just in deed? Because will the residents simply have their belly filled and then know nothing more about God than before? See, our church is very small, and certainly would love to give more financially if we could to that good and noble ministry in our community. But even small and ongoing gestures have a profound long-term effect upon those who receive such love in the name of Christ. And you know that as this congregation bought this church building, you know, a house next door was part of the package. And we were able as a congregation to basically loan that house free of charge to the mission so they can put two of their employees in there who have never owned a house. And they really rejoice and thank the Lord for its use. So combined with the ministry of the rescue mission and the ministry of this church, we've been able to help those who are poor, those who probably could not have a place of their own. And we do it out of love for Christ, out of love for them, even though we did not meet them beforehand. Now, before I share the next scripture verse, let me emphasize that we do not establish our righteousness by any works. So I was going to emphasize this many times because people lose sight of this. We like to take credit for our standing before God. Or maybe think God is indebted for us, or society is indebted to us for all the good things we do. We should not have that mindset. By faith given to us from God, and only by faith given to us by God, are we justified. But that faith is to produce works that testify to our holiness. As Thomas Manton said in one of his sermons on this very text, stressing the self-denial involved in charity, he said, "Now it requireth faith to see Christ in a poor beggar or prisoner, to love Christ in them above our worldly goods, and actually to part with them for Christ's sake." Self-denial is the fruit of faith. It is not merely the relieving of the poor, but the doing of it as in and to Christ. There is a near link between faith and works. Faith is not sound and perfect unless it produces these works. And these works are not acceptable unless they were the works of faith and done in faith. Now, summing up the duties to our fellow man in the second table of the Ten Commandments, Commandments 5 through 10, that'll be your second table. There's this wonderful passage which you probably know so well in James chapter 1, verse 27. "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." pure and undefiled religion. And this is very strong language to sum up the Christian life. And this verse gives summary to works of mercy, highlighting the most vulnerable of society, the widows, who are truly widows, have no other members of their family to help them, and the orphans, children without parents. But also emphasized is holy living, which incorporates repentance from sins and striving to live according to God's standards, being unspotted from the world, living in this age where the Christian voice against abortion seems to come across as a whimper. We should consider what we can do now to help those who have escaped the abortion mill. So hospitality comes into play here. How so? Well, foster care for children ejected from broken families is extensive hospitality, is it not? Yes, you are enfolding them into your family if you're a foster parent. You're enfolding them into your family for a season, and perhaps it's going to be a long season. You provide literal life-saving refuge to the most vulnerable of people. And children who are victims of gross neglect, extreme violence, or willful abandonment must rely on literally the kindness of strangers in the foster care system. These children have already experienced deliverance from the abortion gurneys, but they are still in need of Christ's love. And foster parents who are Christians can parent them with an emphasis on the Christian faith. Yes, Christians, you can take them to your church. You can require them to sit through family devotions. You believe salvation is by grace alone, but people cannot come to the faith unless they are exposed to it. Then believe anyone can come to faith regardless of their background and their initial hostility to the faith. And so Christians can provide hope to children and have perhaps who have probably experienced all their life despair and do not understand what love is, but only hostility. And what a wonderful thing to come into a Christian family. So friends, let me emphasize, let us not fear the state. The state is hostile to the Christian faith, no doubt. But let us not fear. Because social services or family services or whatever they are called do not care what background, as long as not criminal background, what philosophy or religion that you hold. And maybe that's a sad thing, think about it. But they are desperate for foster parents. There are so many children who are in need. I know the statistic from 2010, I don't know what it is now, but 2010, roughly 500,000 children in foster care. Now some kids go in and out. At any given point, 500,000 children in foster care. Now if gays and lesbians, atheists do foster care and adoptions, why don't Christians do it more as a group? Many Christians are doing it, and that is a wonderful thing. Jesus taught all of us, if you have done this to the least of these, you have done it to me, in Matthew 25. Now let me also emphasize, foster care and adoption is not for every family. You have to discern if you're called to that ministry. I'm not going to put a guilt trip on people and say you're all called to that. No, some you are not called to it, or it is a season of life where you are not called to it. Perhaps another years later you might be in a better place to do it. But we should be supporting such ministry in the name of Christ. Yet let us not think those who do such works obtain a higher degree of holiness. Sometimes it bothers me when people, you know, may introduce me or my wife as, oh, you know, adopted four children. Like, we're more special than someone who didn't adopt but has four children, or somebody who doesn't have children. It is not a virtue in and of ourselves. Something that we did. Something we felt guided by the Lord to do. But I want to again quote from Thomas Manton about our duty. Works, both before and after conversion, are not that righteousness, nor any part of that righteousness by which sin is expiated, or the wrath of God appeased, or whereby we are reconciled to God and do originally obtain a right to eternal life. This is only ascribed to the merits of Christ. So again, as I said earlier, we are saved by faith, by the works of Christ, but we are to live in holiness. We are to have works that reflect the evidence of that new creation in us, of that love for God, and that God has loved us, and His Word has transformed us in a glorious way. Now, what about prisoners? Now, we can have empathy towards children often, but what about prisoners? Don't they deserve to suffer because they're in prison for sin, right? They committed some public sin. They brought harm to somebody. Perhaps they even took a life. Don't they deserve what they get for their sins? Well, yes. And you deserve to suffer for your sins. But receiving mercy is much better, is it not? And God bringing about a change in our lives is better still. So you and I are to have compassion, not to facilitate more crime, but to seek to bring the Word that will change a dead soul into a living soul. To change a mind that is hostile towards God to a mind that seeks after the thoughts of God. Now, I'll highlight prison fellowship. I don't know it intimately, but it's known for evangelizing the prisoners while they are still prisoners, to make an effectual change in their lives. And perhaps they will not be ever let go of prison, but we still want Christians out of them. But prison fellowship also knows there's a need for the families of the prisoners. Obviously, if someone is caught in a crime and sentenced and sent to prison, now they have a broken family as a result of their sin. And children of prisoners need to know others love and care for them. If Christians do not care and did not provide a godly influence, then we expect those children will go the way of their parents and may even excel in greater sin and greater crime. Prison chaplains have a great mission field, and churches and even individual Christians can do much to support that ministry and to support the producing and distribution of Christian literature and Bibles to these sinners. And hopefully we will befriend them even when they're out of prison. Do you want them to have the ungodly as their only source of influence once they are out? Or do you want them to have those who love God as an influence in their lives? Churches running food pantries or Meals on Wheels extend a wonderful ministry to the poor and needy. It's a beautiful ministry if if Christ is brought into it and has center stage. Otherwise, it's just being a good humanitarian gesture. Now, liberal Christians too often state the love of Christ is in feeding the poor, in a sense. While conservatives err in saying that they should not be involved in any such philanthropy, but only in preaching the word. Works and words is a combination. Jesus demonstrated in his earthly ministry. And remember, his ministry works. And so we should model it. And we admit too many people are drawn to mercy ministry. And we see this in the gospel accounts. More were drawn to what his miraculous workings than to his teachings. But it was still and will remain the best model for us to follow, regardless. God will save whom he will save. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. So while nailed to the cross and enduring the wrath of the Father, Jesus took time. In that anguish, he took time to make sure that his mother Mary was taken care of. You can go back and look at it in John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. But he spoke to John, the disciple who loved Jesus. All right, listen up, children. Jesus told John to take in his mother, Jesus' mother, and care for her and treat her as his own mother. And it is a beautiful picture of the demonstration of Christian love. Now, what comes across at the end of our passage is so beautiful, for it highlights the character of the believers. Look at the reaction of what Jesus said to him, verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So it is as if these actions of mercy are second nature to these believers, to the people of God. The sense you receive is that the individual Christians are feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the prisoners, and extending hospitality to the stranger, and do not think of themselves as possessing self-righteousness. This is how Jesus Christ knows his disciples, not only by their love to one another, but also by their overall love extended to the world that they live in. So let us be honest. Yes, this takes time. It takes from your free time. It takes from your wallet. It can be challenging, but what is the attitude you must possess in order for you not to complain in doing these things? Well, go to God's Word for counsel on this matter. The next scripture passage applies to both the individual saints as well as to the congregations. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11, which reads, But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. And so I think foremost, the blessing spoken of here is not in material things, but in spiritual things. If you feel like you're not abiding strong in the Lord, that you're not joyful day to day, that you just see the drudge and the hardship of living in this world, if you're abounding in the works of the Lord, the Lord will bless your heart. He will bless your soul. The more you sow, the more you will reap. And of course, the Lord is faithful to supply all of our needs. So we will, even if you give sacrificially, the Lord will provide for you. Things might be tight for a while, but you will not be lacking. But if you're afraid of giving because I don't feel like I have enough to give, I got to hold on tight, you will feel that tightness probably all your days. Now, sadly, there's a contrast drawn by our good Lord and with those who do not meet His standard. Remember, this is God's standard. Perhaps these people know good doctrine, but do not implement it to their lives. And the Lord does not see any good being done in His name. Perhaps they deny their own sinfulness and the truths of the gospel, but they are great humanitarians, helping disenfranchised people around them all the time. They are good doers, but do not apply the gospel message and deny doing it out of a love for God, seeing no need to love a righteous God. The following indictment awaits such people. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Christians, as you live out your faith, many people, even friends and family, may not praise or commend your works. It is only pride that seeks that recognition. But always, always remember the good shepherd of your souls, the judge of all the earth, has these words to say regarding your labors you do out of a love for him. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Praise be to God who accomplishes his mighty and good works often through his people, his weak, fragile people. So all of you rich or poor, sick or healthy, take heart, for Christ is your righteousness. And He is your advocate. Praise be to our God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we seek, Lord, for your grace and for the heart to be changed in us, to be full of compassion as we see that example in Jesus. He simply did not heal those who had faith to be healed, but he healed those who had no faith, healed those who gave no thanks, no praise to him. For he sought to do good to all men. And so, Lord, help us to have that frame of mind, remembering first the household of God and those who are in it. And Lord, may we do it not to gain praise or to be recognized for some false humility or righteousness in ourselves, but Lord, may we do it to proclaim Christ and to extend the acknowledgement and the recognition of His love on this earth. May we do it with sharing Your Word, the gospel truths. May we not divorce the good works from the good Word. So Lord, help us to keep our priority. And we know that we have been preordained unto good works. So Lord, have us be doing those. For Your name's sake, we do pray these things. Amen.